Do you like good things? Did anyone see the rainbows this week? Anybody else run to the front window? Hey, look, there's a rainbow. That was the shout heard in our house this week. And I'm delighted to say it wasn't by one of the children. Because, friends, that's how it should be in our hearts and minds when we see a rainbow. Your heart should leap. Did you catch it? This is the sign of the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant. This is the sign of the covenant. God's hammering it home. I love you. And it won't be like that again. That's where we're going. Where have we been? The picture painted so far in God's book, the Bible, is good, 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 very good for the opening two chapters. And then bad, 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 very bad. Since then, isn't it? Today we get back to good, 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 very good. We catch a glimpse of the covenant and the what will come in the covenant and the promise. As we recap, we saw sin enter the world in chapter 3 and impact Adam and Eve. And we heard God explain how sin will impact everybody. But did we believe him? Did we believe him? Because many don't. Even today, many don't. Back then, many didn't. There will always be some who question the depth and severity of sin. The scandals that have been hitting Hollywood and Parliament this week have resulted in some people coming out and saying, well, you know, there is another side to this. Is there another side to this? There are some who are saying it's not that bad. There will always be some who question sin. The devil loves to suggest to us that it's not really as bad as we think. You will not surely die, is what he said to Adam and Eve. And he says it again to you and me. Sin's not that bad. But Abel did die, and Cain's fate is terrible. And his lineage, his descendants, sin comes full grown to Lamech. Do you remember? And in the end, he reveled in sin. That was chapter 4. But it wasn't just the line of one man. It wasn't just Cain's family. It's every family. It's all of humanity. Sin really has infected every being. Adam's descendants to Noah is chapter 5. And in chapter 6 and in chapter 7, we discover, which we can read summed up in 6, 5 to 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, it was bad, 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 very bad to this point. But alongside that story of man's depravity, our going after our own way, our sin, alongside the depths of sin, measured so clearly, told so obviously that we cannot deny it, whatever the devil tempts us to say, alongside that story is God's grace. God's grace. The scarlet thread of redemption has already begun to be revealed in these early chapters of God's book. It began in chapter 3 and verse 15 with the promise of a Savior. And if you remember, Adam bought into that promise and named Eve the mother of all living after he'd been told that death was what was to come. How did he respond like that? Except in faith to the promise God gave. And Seth is the result. And we're tracing Seth's line. This is fruit of the promise. This is fruit of faith in obedience to the promise. But still no one back then had much hope. Everyone was searching for rest, but not finding it. 7 days, 6 days of work, and then the seventh day of rest. And that day of rest was destroyed by sin. And everybody's going, how do we find rest? How do we get back? Where is the how do I put the promise into practice? Where does faith come from? How can I get back to that state of rest Seventh day rest, in which God rested. How can I get back there? All of humanity is crying out. All of humanity is asking. It's looking for it, searching for it. And then Noah arrives. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. What did Lamech know? How did Lamech know? That's what I want to know. I want to ask him when I get there. How did he know that Noah was the one, so that he gave Noah the very name Noah, which means rest? God must have told him. God must have given him something. But Noah's life stands out as different. He waited 500 years to father children, which is odd as you read the genealogy. Something was different about Noah. There's a prophecy over him at his birth. His life is different. Did he go and talk to Enosh, who was still alive according to these ages at this time? Did he get the history, the promise, the word of God? How was he different? I can't answer that question, but different he was. Because God saw that he was different. God gave him faith. God counted it to him as righteousness. And in these times, as the wickedness of man reaches a peak, and it's bad, 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 very bad, here is God weaving his grace, giving to mankind one who is different, who can speak with his voice, who can show them that it doesn't have to be all bad, 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 very bad. With God there can be good. And he builds the boat in obedience to God, and the flood comes as promised, and it's all been washed clean. And this morning finds us on the boat in the middle of the flood, the very heart of the account. Don't let the chapter breaks show you anything that you don't need to see. But notice that chapter 8 and verse 1 is the very heart of the Noahic story. God remembered Noah. Now, the Hebrew account uses all the accepted skills of Hebrew writing. Moses has recorded history. He's laid it out so that God is the orchestrator of decreation, undoing that the sin that's been done in his creation. And now God is recreating. Now, you're going to have to go to your notes. There's some of it's listed in here. There's a good commentary. Many good commentaries we'll get, and we'll point out those links to you, how the creation story is linked in again here, how the way Moses put this story about Noah together brings everything to focus on this point. God remembered Noah. God has done decreation. Now he will do recreation and use Noah as another Adam. So what do we make of this text? That's our context. What do we make of this text? Well, will you imagine yourself on the boat with me? We're 150 days into the flood. The words used in the Hebrew account describe the whole earth being torn apart, water being blasted up out from under the crust of the earth for 40 days. The heaviest form of rain known to the Hebrew language has been falling for 40 days. And for the remaining 110 days to the 150th day, those waters have risen and risen and risen. Now the boat's big, but big waves toss big boats. God has put these animals on the boat, and I'm not sure that they're all in hibernation, but something needs doing and they need looking after. And if they're not, the boat's being bashed around, etc., etc. This is not a pleasant place to be. The words speak of cataclysm. The words speak of really difficult times. Can you imagine being cooped up with your mother-in-law and your children and your children's partners for all that time? The relationships must have been difficult. It was not easy. It was not easy out there in the world. It was not easy in there on the ark. It was tough. It was difficult. It's as difficult as it could have been. And a peak is reached. And the waters reach their peak. And things appear to start to calm down, and the waters recede, we're told, and the ark comes to rest. Yes, that's the word. It's very deliberate. Noah's name means rest. God is bringing rest, and the ark came to rest. On the mountains of Ararat. In verse 9, we find it again. God saying, I'm bringing you rest. Noah sends out the dove in verse 9. And the dove can find no resting place. Because the rest has not yet come for everyone to experience. Rest is coming. It's coming through Noah. It's coming as the ark comes to rest. Can you catch the building of the recreation? As God said, rest is coming. We've had the cataclysm. Everything's washed clean. The ark is now at rest. The dove is looking for a place to rest. Nowhere to perch, I think the NIV says. It literally says, nowhere to rest. So here's my opening question. Here's my opening question with this account of the life of Noah and the flood of Noah. Where in the cataclysm of your life and mine will we? Will you, will I, can you, can I find a resting place? In whom will you trust? Noah had that problem. He had that problem repeatedly through his life. He was challenged always. He was challenged internally as he wrestles with a small number of people on the boat. He's challenged before that as he's building the boat, before all those people for whom, you know, he was in front of in his community. Who will you trust? Where will you find rest? First, Noah sent out a raven, an unclean bird. His own idea, perhaps. Then he sent out a dove, a clean animal, of which the text tells us there were 7 pairs on board. And it's here that Noah finds rest. In the promise of God, which he's been trusting in all along. In the word of God, which has been revealed to him and to which he has been obedient. Friends, Noah found rest by trusting in God and his promise and that which he had declared to be clean. We know that the offering needs to be like this. Cain and Abel knew that. We're not told it specifically in the text, but Cain didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted to do his own way. Abel was going to do it God's way and gave the best of the sheep. Well, Noah gives now from the clean animals in sacrifice. Noah follows in faith, in obedience. Friends, to say I did it my way is never a good thing for a Christian. Noah finds no rest in that, but in going God's way, following his command, he finds rest. We're told the ark is uncovered. Here is a picture that leads us to the true rest that is not to be found in birds and sacrifices. There was another ark in the life of the people of Israel, and that too was covered. Whenever the people could see it, in transportation it had 3 coverings. When it was set up in the tabernacle, it was protected by at least 3 layers, and there was a great big curtain in front of it, so even the high priest could not see the ark except but once a year. And on that day there was a fair amount of incense in such a tight space that I don't imagine he got much of a look at it anyway. And there came a day in human history when the Holy of Holies, the home of the ark, was made visible again to humanity. It was uncovered. The ark was uncovered so that the people could be with God. The ark was uncovered so that Noah could come out into God's recreated world and be blessed in the rest that was promised by God. Friends, We can have that rest in Jesus Christ because it was his death on Calvary. As he died on Calvary, the curtain is torn in two and the seat of God with man is opened for us to go in and experience, even as this ark was uncovered and Noah came out into God's good experience. Where will you find rest? Will it be in Jesus? Will it be in that which God has uncovered as his answer to our sin? If only it were that simple. If only we could end the story there. But the course of human history has run on. That promise is still available to you today, but the world we live in is still a mixed up place. Jesus hasn't yet come. There are thousands of years, and so the story goes on. What will bear the weight of this promise from this moment as Noah steps out of the ark to the Lord Jesus Christ? What will sustain mankind from then till Christ and even from Christ until now? What can possibly hold it all together and remain true and still be available for you today? Nothing less than the promise of God. And so we read at this moment, as one man, one family come out of the ark into the recreation to know God's blessing, it's just a picture which will be sustained by God's promise until the end of time. Let's look at the picture. We've looked at the picture. Let's look at the promise. We've looked at the picture. Let's look at the promise of the covenant. It's in chapter 9. Three words help us to unwrap the promise of God. Grace, blessing, and covenant. Grace, blessing, and covenant. We find grace all the way through. We could pick this up. Let's pick this up at 8 verse 20, actually. Noah builds an altar. His first thought is God would, as we have been saying, he has followed God, he's been obedient by faith. His first thought as he exits the ark is God would. He makes a total offering, indicating all of himself and all of humanity. He takes some of these clean creatures and offers a thank offering for the rescue. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's an offering in place. Noah knows that he should have died. Instead of his death, by God's grace, he's set free. But these animals die in effect in his place. And so we call this offering also propitiatory, in place. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, we read. Ephesians 5 helps us to understand that that means God accepts the offering. We would expect that anyway because of the Lord's response. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Mankind is not a foolish creature. You and I are rightfully afraid that something might happen again. When it's happened to us once, we're mindful, we're careful. You're driving your car, you find one of those tricky bends which catches you out. There's one just coming out of Ardley this way, isn't there? Tightens up. You get the speed limit set, you're free. Out of the 30, you think you can go up to 60. You're coming around that bend, and you're nearly out the bend, and it tightens up, doesn't it? And when you've ended up on the other side of the road once or twice, you start to realize, and you're aware of that, and you drive better. Mankind is aware that when something has happened, we need to watch out. Noah and the family and the followers, those who followed on, would be aware that God has flooded the world. They would be mindful that God might do so again. Let's face it, sin still exists. That's next week. We'll get there. We haven't got there yet. But sin remains. If sin remains, maybe that judgment will come again like that. Except God's grace is to promise that he won't do that. By my grace, he says, you will not receive the punishment that you deserve. This will not happen again. Instead, you will receive rest. Verse 22. The real promise to us that we sometimes read at harvest time is so real to Noah and the company, for that's what they lost in the ark. If you think about it, all those days in the ark, there was no seed time and harvest. There was no cold and heat. There was no summer and winter. There wasn't day and night. They were shut in. Now God says, all these things will carry on. You will have in the recreation that which you lost in the time of judgment. By God's grace, we don't get what we deserve. We get instead a relationship with him, the rest that we're promised, the rest that we need. In chapter 9 and verse 1, we find our second word. The word is blessing. God blessed Noah and his sons. It's riven through this chapter now, blessing. It's the promise of chapter 1 and verse 28. In all that creation, when it was good, 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 very good, it's made again. We're blessed again. Blessing on the earth, blessing to be fruitful, blessing to increase and fill the earth again and subdue it. It's given again. It's tragic at the extreme end of the animal rights movement today, and others are completely denying this God-given command. They say we're equal with the animals. We're not different in any way. They must be allowed to be what they need to be. No separation. Can you not see how that lowers us to a lower level? That brings humanity down. I'm not arguing for harm to animals. That's not right. That's completely wrong. We don't harm animals. We care for them. We look after them because we're commanded to by God. Because we've been given a greater responsibility. If God is right according to this, then animals, creation, will all do better when we do as he bids us do, when we choose to obey by faith and live in obedience to him. We will know his blessing. And the world will be the best that it can be. For today, we see that this blessing applies to all creation. All creation. Into this recreation that's so different. Life is different. We've said already, and we'll look at it next week, sin remains. The animals now fear mankind, and we now need them for food. But we may still not disregard the blessing of life. Life is vital. Life is crucial. We may not eat the meat while blood is in it. It's nothing to do with how you like your steaks. And everything to do with making sure an animal is dead before we eat it. Why? Because to disregard its life is to disregard the life that God gave it. And worse yet, is to disregard the life of another human being made in God's image. We mustn't do that. We must instead live in the state of blessing. Blessing, life, is given by God. We must honor that. It's a blessed place to be when we live under God's rule for life in this recreated world. It's a rule that honors the birds and the animals, the humankind. It's a rule that shows us how to live in a way that's pleasing to him and beneficial to all. It is a state of blessing. This is God's promise. If we will walk with him, we have his grace. We have his blessing. And to confirm it all, we have his covenant. It's called the Universal Covenant, the first covenant formally made and recorded for us. It is something that confirms and lays down a marker and has a banner and underpins all that we do. It is a reminder to us that God has made a promise. God has promised to remain gracious towards us. God has promised to keep blessing humanity. God said to Noah and his sons, this is verse 8 of chapter 9. God said to Noah and to his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. God establishes. That's a key word. It's God's work, not ours. Sure, Noah responds in faith and obedience. He built the ark. He went into it. He stayed trusting through all the cataclysm that was going on around him. He chose a dove and he sacrificed in thanks afterwards. But all that is in obedience, in faith, to what God has said and done. And here, God is extending his promise to all. The promise that you've just experienced, Noah, the grace and the blessing that you have, the coming into rest in the recreated world, is extended. It's available now to everyone. Instead of flood, next time, there'll be grace and blessing. And the rainbow is the sign of that promise. The rainbow is still happening today. Whenever you think the flood took place, wherever and however large or small it was, we still have a rainbow in the sky. Still today, God is holding to this promise. Still today, God is saying, blessing, grace is available to you, my world. The clouds will come on earth, as they do from time to time. East to west, north to south, the sky goes grey. The automated lights come on, and you think, it's a miserable day. But that's the very day you might likely see a rainbow. And God will remind you that he hasn't forgotten, that his promise is sure. His grace and blessing to bring us into rest is still available, still true, still seeing people saved. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is true. This is a universal, eternal covenant. It is forever confirmed. It says that the judgment we deserve for our sin will be brought about universally in the way of Lamech. By vengeance? Yeah? No. The judgment that we deserve will be met with justice and grace. By justice, sin will be punished. By grace, mankind will be saved and will be welcomed into God's rest. Are you back in the ark? Is your world up and down and dark? And you can't see day and night and springtime and harvest. Who will you trust? Will you send out a raven or will you send out a dove? Have you entered into some of God's blessed rest? Is the ark uncovered? What will you sacrifice? Whatever you think's appropriate. Or the clean animals that God has said he would like you to sacrifice. Will you trust in the promise of God's rest? His word can be obeyed. His grace is offered to you. His blessing will really work and change your life and those around you. His promise is sure. The rainbow is the proof. Friends, what a God we have. What a God we serve. We may have spent years in vanity and pride, but we need to remember that for us the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And there on Calvary we find great mercy and free grace. Pardon is multiplied to us, and our burdened souls find liberty.